Well, good morning, Worth Baptist Church Sunday School class. It's good to be able to come to you by means of live stream. And we're looking forward to teaching a lesson, sharing some things from the Word of God with you today. Now, let me just remind you before we get started of some announcements. Don't forget that we have services at the church, live services. And that is Sunday at 8:30, and then also at 11 o'clock. And so, and then the evening service at 6 o'clock. All you have to do is sign up online, go to worthbaptistchurch.org, and follow the prompts, and it'll get you there. Or you can, if you don't want to do that, and that's a little difficult for you. You may not have a computer or something. Anyway, you could call the office. The Wednesday service is live stream. Dr. Barber is doing a series on Wednesday nights entitled, Dear Lord, Tell Me What to Do. And so he'll be doing that the rest of the month. And then be praying much for the neighborhood vacation Bible schools. Quite different from what we usually do, but they're going to be doing them in parks. And some 8 or 9 parks where people will be gathering together and they'll be following the COVID-19 rules and regulations and safety. And they'll be doing that from July the 30th through August the 1st. So if you would be in prayer, ask God to really bless these vacation Bible schools. And we are trusting that people will be saved. And then we'd like to ask you to remember some that are on our prayer list. We won't go over all the list, of course, but be sure and pray for the Alva Hanvey family, Sheila Pierce and the others in that family. And she went home to be with the Lord, and she had a long, hard, difficult time there toward the end, but she's now okay. She's with Jesus, and we're thankful for that. Be with the family, be in prayer, rather, for the family of Wilda Carter. Wilda, a faithful member who passed June the 27th. And so we need to continue to pray for these families and others that are on the bereaved prayer list. And then in the hospital and rehab, remember Opal Davis, or Lois, many of you would know her as Lois Davis, in Harris Hospital. She may have been transferred by now, but the last report I had, she was still in Harris Hospital. And Betty Howard, the pavilion at Creekwood Rehab, be praying for Betty. And Jerry Tate, who is in Remarkable Rehab, we want you to remember them in prayer. And then continue to pray for Nancy Hawkins and, of course, Casey Hester. And we want to praise the Lord that Lakita Spann has received a good report and continues to. So we just praise the Lord, and you continue to pray for her. Lou Philpott, one of our precious members, is at Mira Vista. She is on hospice. And then Kathy Simmons is recovering from knee replacement. And Kate Creed is recovering from a bad hand injury recently. So be praying for these. These are, most of these are associated with our class, certainly with our church, and there's a more exhaustive list that you can get as the church sends that out. Well, we want to start in our Sunday school lesson today, and we're starting a new series entitled Stewarding Life. Stewarding Life. Stewardship, responsibility, using our lives or what God wants us to use them for. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 as we use a couple of springboard verses here. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And this is, of course, talking about life in creation. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Well, we are just reminded that God is the creator of life. And, you know, we have in our society today, in our culture, you can go into bookstores all over the country and find books that are life management books. And they give theories and supposedly proven principles that have been used by people to be successful, to achieve their goals, to dream big, and then to use these management resources as things that would help them reach their goals and reach their potential. Stewarding our whole life, though, is a little different. When we recognize that God originally gave life anyway, and we are stewarding our life because of that, life, we understand, is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. And we know that because he has given us life, created us, and we have been recreated through the Lord Jesus Christ, then that makes us stewards for him. We are the vineyard workers, and he is the vineyard owner. And we are stewards for him. Now, there are three basic methods of stewardship. Let me share with you real quick. One of them is what we call squandering. And that would be people who have purposeless living. Their motto might be something like this: live and let live. They might have some other cliches that would describe their lifestyle. But whenever we think of those people, we think of people that in many ways waste their life because they don't understand and recognize and admit that God gave them life to begin with. Even successful people, we're not just talking about lazy people who are unsuccessful. Certainly they don't understand the power and value of the fact of God gave life to begin with. But they are those that are selfish or involved in temporal pursuits. And they too are in reality falling short of the divine mission that God has given them. So either group is really squandering their stewardship. Then there are those who are what we would say are spending it away. And I don't mean financially, but God gives resources, and sometimes people spend those resources that God has given, and they do not replenish their lives with what God tells them they should do. In other words, many times we become overcommitted. There's a balance. Some are lazy and squander and don't have the right purpose, and then some are overcommitted. And we resist what I would call rest and renewal. God has given us built-in cycles of rest and renewal. And we need to do what God teaches us in his word that we should do. And when we ignore that, we're ignoring God's plan. Many people are driven to be overtaxed and overcommitted in ministry. Because it's work for God, we think that we can ignore the need for rest and for renewal. Now, I would in no way try to water down the idea and the teaching that we're to be totally committed to God and we're to be sold out for the Lord. But we have to have a balance in that. And if we think we can ignore that, that's not wise. We convince ourselves that because we're doing God's work all the time, he's enabling us to serve like Superman. And if we give without being replenished, we eventually will become empty ourselves. And so there are those natural rhythms of work and rest that God has given us. And we need to be willing to seek time to pause for refreshment and replenishment. So, we need to be sold out, but sensible, and don't just run in a spiritual rat race all the time. I've seen many people neglect their family and do many of those things. Wives, their husbands, their families, ministers, preachers, and evangelists who do not replenish themselves and spend time resting and being with their family. And many times that creates some problems if we don't receive God's replenishing grace. Now, we need that. So that's part of it. Squandering and then spending away all of our life without being replenished and resting at times. And then the third area of that would be stewarding. And we recognize that life is a gift from God. And since it's a gift from God, then you and I ought to use that for God's glory. We should. And we need to carry out His purposes. God has a profound purpose for you in your life. And He gives resources to us to live those things out. God has attached to your life a profound purpose. And it's about studying God's principles for how He wants us to handle the resources, all of those things that God has given us. And then taking those things and applying those principles to wisely and diligently live out God's purpose for our lives. So a steward is a person that spends by investment. And so we are commissioned by God to live our lives that way and invest our lives and use that for God. We would do that for our employer. We should do that. We should do it for God. And this is what we want to do with our lives. We want to discover the purpose God has that He's built into our lives and live it out by fulfilling His goals for us. Recognizing He's the giver of life, stewarding that life. God has a purpose for us, and He gives us the ability to carry that out, those purposes rather, out. So first of all, we look at the origin of life. As we begin to understand stewardship, we're going to lay a biblical foundation for the gift of life. And we have to understand what life is all about. We need to ask this question and probably re-ask it from time to time. What is my purpose on earth? Why am I here? What is my purpose on earth? So one of the things is to recognize that God is the origin of life, and our eternal life is given by God. The beginning of life comes from Him. Eternal life, I have eternal life today. Well, where did I get that? No, I didn't earn it. I didn't do it by baptism or good works or going through some kind of church rituals. No, God is the source of my eternal life. And God is our eternal God who gives us the origin of life, not only physically, but also spiritually. Now listen to what the psalmist said in chapter 36 and verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy sight, or in thy light rather, shall we see light. God, you're the fountain of life. You're where it comes from. God alone is self-existent. No one else has ever been self-existent. No one made or created God. God is eternal. He is eternal life, and He alone has the power to create and to give life, which He does. Listen to Exodus 3:14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. What is God saying there? He's saying, I always have been, I am right now, always will be. I am that I am. He's in the eternal present. And God is eternal. So we have an eternal God who originates life. And He is our creating God. See, it would be impossible to learn God's plan for life without starting in Genesis, really, where life began itself. And so God created. What does that mean, God created? What it means to bring into existence. God brought things into existence. And so listen to Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make men in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So notice verse 27 in Genesis 1. So God created, God brought into existence, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed him, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God was busy. God was doing something. In verse 26, this is a clear reference to the Trinity, when he said, "Let us make man in our image." And so God created Adam like God. And Adam originally was without sin, was sinless, but he had body, soul, and spirit like God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity. Ephesians 4:24, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." God created this new person in us. He made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Genesis 2:7, we go back again to the creation of the first man. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So you see, God is the artist, and human life is the signature creation of God who made all things. And so God made Adam from dust, and he breathed his own breath into Adam's nostrils. Somebody humorously said that God, after God had created Adam, he looked at him and he said, "You know, I can do better than that." And then he created woman. Well, I don't know if that's accurate biblically, but at any rate, we do know that he made woman after that. But he created life. And so he is the originator of life. Secondly, the sanctity of life. Until we understand the value of the gift of life, then we're prone to be like that first group and squander it and use it for the wrong reasons. We have the sanctity of life because it is provided by God. God provides that life and sanctifies it unto himself. It is sacred. And he purposely created us, and he even planned before our birth the things, many of those things that he was going to do with us. God provided life. Jeremiah 1:5, listen. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Well, God says here, "I formed thee in the belly." In Luke 1:15, the scripture is prophesying about Zacharias, the angel, talking to Zacharias about John the Baptist. And life, he was still in the womb. Life was still in the womb. Luke 1:15, "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." The psalmist talked about life, and the psalmist saying of God's detailed interest and God's intervention in the prenatal care of human life. Psalm 139:13 and following, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb," talking about the baby in the mother's womb. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelously are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. You saw me in the womb, God, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book all of my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." That's just simply saying God knows that he creates life in the womb. Every child that is conceived is a miracle, and God creates that life. So life is sanctified from conception. I hope we understand that. And it is so valuable to steward life wisely because God sanctifies it. And it's because it is also protected by God. God gives that life, and God wants that life protected. Life is provided and protected by God. And so he illustrates that God knew Jeremiah before he formed him. And while Jeremiah was, he says, in the womb, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. David praised God for forming him and knowing him in the womb. God gives life. God forms life. Therefore, God wants to protect that life that he has formed. Notice these statistics I want to share with you about abortion, which is murder and which is taking a life that God has formed in that womb. Roughly 1.2 million abortions are performed every year in the United States. Can you imagine that? This year already 446,354 abortions this year have been performed in the United States. And we know that since the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court case, there have been 62,074,941 babies killed. And you can keep a running total on this if you'll go to something that is called numberofabortions.com. Numberofabortions.com. And they'll give you running totals. And that total is clicking by all the time. Abortions, so many times, way outnumber adoption referrals at Planned Parenthood. In one year, there was 149 abortions to one person that was adopted out. Now, about 70% of abortions are done each year on teens here in the United States. And then the Planned Parenthood, which is behind most of them, Planned Parenthood's website actually tells teens how they can legally seek to get an abortion without informing their parents, even in states where those laws generally mandating a parent give consent to before that happens, or at least be informed of the abortion. So it's a terrible thing. God gives life. God gives it in the womb, and God wants to protect that life. And yet, people kill babies, perform abortions for a number of illegitimate reasons. You know, the sixth commandment of the ten prohibits murder. It very simply says this, thou shalt not kill. And by the way, that's in the law. But before the law was given, God gave human government, and human government in Genesis 9:6, respected this principle that God had given. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That's capital punishment. In the New Testament, we have the death penalty taught. In Romans 13:4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. A sword is an instrument to kill. For he is a minister of God, a revenger who will execute wrath upon him that doeth evil, or somebody that takes someone else's life, is the context there. So God created life. God sustains life. God protects life. So we have the origin of life, God, and the sanctity of life recognized by God. Then thirdly, we have the sovereignty of God over life and in the giving of life. God is sovereign in the giving of life. Only God creates any life anywhere. The Bible tells us about Sarah in Genesis 18. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? What's she laughing about? She had overheard the angel telling Abraham that she was going to have a baby. So she laughed. And saying, "Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Who determined that? Who gave life? God did. 1 Samuel 1 talks about Hannah, verse 5, verses 19 and 20. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb." Who shut up her womb? The Lord. "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before God," verse 19 says, "before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." But who gave her Samuel? Who answered her prayer? It was God. God gave life. Luke 1 talks about Elizabeth, verse 7. "And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Who determined that? God did. So these women all experienced the reality that only our sovereign God opens and closes the womb. Sometimes couples have come to me, and they do this to pastors so many times, and when the wife, there's no conception for whatever reason, and they say, "Pastor, you pray for us." And many times we, of course, when they ask, we do that. And sometimes God answers their prayer by getting them to seek medical assistance, and that can be worked out that way. But other times God just heals the womb and gives a baby. God can do that. God has done that. I know that he's done that. But he is our sovereign God who creates life. And then we see the sovereignty, the control of God in the blessing of life. God creates life, sustains life, and God gives life a meaning and a purpose. Thank God he does. We're not just made, self-made, to honor our dreams. The fate of the individual, the fate of a nation, whether blessing, being blessed, or having life, or misfortune and death, often hangs upon obedience or disobedience to God. Moses, just before he died, told the Jews that the determining principle of life was obedience to God. Here's what he said to them. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil." You see, obedience to God is a choice. God gives life, but obedience is a choice. But it is the choice that determines the quality of our lives, the blessing of our lives. You know, our forefathers knew the truth of God's blessing for obedience. They recognized that principle, and they established America on Judeo-Christian principles. For instance, in 1774, the very first Continental Congress invited a preacher, a minister, Jacob Duché, to begin each session in prayer. And then during the Constitutional Convention in 1787, Benjamin Franklin proposed that the convention open each day in prayer, because they knew God gave life and the blessings had to come from God. So evidence of this spiritual heritage is engraved in our country, on our great monuments, our public buildings, especially there in Washington, D.C. Now, if you approach the chamber of the United States Senate, if you come in from the east, for example, you'll see these words at the entrance. It's "Annuit Coeptus," and that's a Latin phrase, and it means God has favored our undertakings. And then, of course, the words "In God We Trust," are written above the southern entrance. So there's no doubt about it that they realized we needed the blessing of God upon this country, and it was founded as a God-fearing Christian country based on the Judeo-Christian ethics. Now, what's the purpose of God creating life for us? What is the purpose of our lives? Why did God invest His creative expertise in us? Well, listen to Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and created. Do you know you were created in your mother's womb for the pleasure of God? Numbers 14:21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. That's why God made us. God created us for His pleasure. And only as we live to glorify Him are we going to find fulfillment and satisfaction in life. And then we've been commissioned to take this good news to other people. Mark 16:15, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, so they can have this life, this purpose of knowing that they were to bring glory to God. In the book of Revelation, God confirms that His eternal purpose, His everlasting eternal purposes of creation and redemption will one day be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. Now, if we invest our lives pursuing God's goals, then here's, from the very moment we get saved and determined to do that, we are absolutely assured of eternal victory. No doubt about it. C.T. Studd had this quote. He said, well, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I love that. And that's the truth. Only one life, and it goes like a vapor. I was reading this morning in the book of Job, where God was describing life, and Job was talking about it's like a cloud that comes, and then all of a sudden, this cloud just dissipates, and it doesn't exist anymore. And so that's the way we are as far as life and death. And so we need to pursue God's goal. And only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then God's sovereignty in the conclusion of earthly life. You know, sometimes God allows the life to end because of sin, repeated sin. There were the people in Noah's day, they would not listen to God, and so God brought death to them. It is a fact that He did it. Genesis 6:17. Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Sin is, in fact, the reason for all death. It's because of sin. That's the reason for all death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sometime a life is ended because of sin. Some people feel premature graves because they will not give up sin. And God determines that. And then sometimes a life is ended because it's God's will, for whatever reasons, for His purposes. He retains sovereignty over your life and over my life, and He can withhold life if He wants to withhold life. That's up to God. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Psalm 104:29, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled, thou takest away their breath, they die and return to dust. Sometimes God just allows people to pass away or to die for His eternal purposes. And God is sovereign over how long we live. He's sovereign over that. King Hezekiah, the Bible says, was sick unto death. I mean, he was going to die. And he prayed to God. And then God added 15 years to his life. God can do that. He can take it away. He can add it to your life. And so Isaiah 38:5, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. God added 15 years to Hezekiah. You see, man's life is loaned to him of God or at God's good pleasure. And true life consists not in the transient, though maybe sometimes very prosperous life of those that are wicked, but in having God as our portion. He is my reason for living. Psalm 73:17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. It's talking about people that seem to get away with sin and they're blessed and they're rich, and some that are saved are not seemingly so blessed. But he said, I remember therein. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, gives life forever. So, if God gives life, and he does, and if God takes away and even lengthens life, then we need to steward that life, our lives, according to the directions of God. I'm telling you, life is too complicated for you or for me to manage it without God. Solomon realized that. Listen to what he said in 1 Kings 3:7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. He said, I'm like a little child, God. I've got to have your help. And I'm your servant. Please help me. So we know that life contains a million variables, if we could put it that way. Many, many variables. And many of them are outside of our control. We have no control about them. And what we want is to be successful for God, and we've got to look to God in order to do that. In other words, we have to look to him for our instruction in how to steward our lives. And we must commit to following the directions that God gives us. If you want success, friend, if you want real life meaning, then look to God who gives life. And then the last thing we want to talk about is the promise of eternal life. What about eternal life? I like that. It's eternal life. Life doesn't end when we draw our last breath here in this earthly body. It's not just an earthly life. After this life, we all enter into eternity. No mistake about it. There is eternal life and we all enter into eternity. There is no middle place of waiting to go and then get out. There's no such thing as not going to eternity in hell or heaven. There's no such thing as reincarnation. But God gives us life, and this life is brief and small. It's like a grain of sand on the total seashore. It is so small compared to eternity. Howard Hendricks said this, sometimes we think we're in the land of the living on our way to the land of the dying, when in fact we're in the land of the dying on our way to the land of the living. Certainly that's true if we're saved. So the promise of eternal life comes from our eternal God. It's a gift from our eternal God. And how is it made possible that we have eternal life in heaven? It's because of Jesus. Listen to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So our sin demanded death, the death penalty. Jesus Christ, who is eternal God, paid the death penalty in our place. So it took Christ's death. It took his death for us to have eternal life. Salvation from the condemnation of sin through faith, not the church, not the denomination, and not baptism, and not our good works, not all of the rituals of a church, but rather in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and his resurrection. And that's a promise from God. We have salvation. Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. 1 John 2:25, this is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That's to the child of God, talking about eternal life with Jesus in heaven. There's eternal life because of the empty tomb. The external proof of our hope for eternal life, our blessed and sure hope, is Christ arose. Jesus said unto her, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, I do. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Friend, exclusively, there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. No matter if people call us bigots and say anything they want to, but I'm telling you, Jesus said, I am the only way. Now, let's wind this up a little bit and try to come to some good conclusions. We're created for the main purpose of God, to glorify God. He created us to glorify him. We're all different. We all have different aptitudes. Certainly we all have different gifts. We all have different fingerprints. But we're all specially crafted by God, created by God with our DNA in order to bring him honor and glory. Remember what he said to Jeremiah? He said in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. In other words, God said, I formed thee in the belly. I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set thee apart. I had plans for you. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And God did not design us to be cookie cutter Christians. But God tells us to use what he's given us to glorify him. Wise stewards look beyond the choices of today to the outcomes of tomorrow. If I had an investor that was going to plan a portfolio for me, and he came to me, an investment portfolio, and he came and said, I don't really have a plan, and I cannot give you a predicted outcome. Well, you know what? I'm not going to do business with him. No one wants to funnel money indiscriminately into a non-defined investment. But just like good investors handle their resources carefully, you and I need to handle life and the stewardship of life carefully, and we need to look at the end goal. What's the end goal? We must look far beyond today and determine that we want to end our lives, the end of our lives, what we want it to look like. And we have that choice. We just have one life, and eventually you know it's going to end. But the question is, what do we want the end of our life to look like? What do we want the end of our life to look like? I'm 76 years of age now. I didn't think a lot about that years ago. I wish I had more so. I did think about it, but I certainly am thinking about it now. How do I want this, the end of my life, to look? So at the end of our life, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to give an account to him of how we use the resources and the life that he has allotted to us. Matthew 25:21 reminds us of that. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well, that steward had five gifts, one we know of, and he doubled that and got another five gifts, and God was pleased with him. He had life. He stewarded his life properly. But hearing our Lord's words of praise like that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's not going to happen tomorrow when we face him unless we plan and live our lives out that way today. We recognize he gives life. He gives us time. He knows our lives. He can stop our lives. He can extend our lives. But whatever length of time we have, God made us to bring Him honor and glory. So it's up to you to steward wisely the resources He has given you. Determine now that you're going to invest His resources in His purpose for you, no matter what age, at any age, for the glory of God. That is what we would be called, that's what should be called the stewardship of life. God gives it. We have choices about it. And we need to recognize that He gives it and use our lives for His honor and glory, so we won't be ashamed when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, our time is far gone, and I will look forward to being with you in our next Sunday school lesson. Until then, may God bless you, is my prayer.